It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's wonderful to see all the folks with smiling faces. We've come a long way, haven't we? Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, let it not be my words that pass through my lips today, but you. Your words, Heavenly Father, as we break the bread of life. Heavenly Father, I just ask a special blessing. We want an ample supply of the Holy Spirit to come down, open up our hearts and our minds. Help us with this study today, Lord. Thank you in your Son's holy name. Amen. For he is the Lord our God. Exodus 20. 2. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Why are we still slaves? Because the scriptures say in Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. If we believe what the scriptures tell us, then why are we not free? Let's look at what some of the problems might be. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Henceforth Jesus Christ, the man, taken out of the water and anointed with the Holy Spirit, demands that the devil let us go so that we may serve Christ in righteousness. Only Jesus, the Son of God, can give us the freedom to obey. Only Jesus can offer us freedom from sin. To set a foundation for today's study, Patriarchs and Prophets 305, Miss White states, Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent, uncreated one, himself the source and sustainer of all, is alone entitled to supreme reverence and worship. Man is forbidden to give to any other object the first place in his affections or his service. Whatever we cherish that tends to lessen our love for God or to interfere with the service due him is what we do make and is a false god. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And this was the first commandment given to the children of Israel and should also be a reminder to us that if we choose to be delivered from slavery of sin in this world, and it should be emphasized that this notion claims that the obedience to this commandment is a sign of freedom, not slavery. To make it a little more personal, it might read something like this. Thou, you, shall not be made another god before me. Being read this way is a deep reminder of the very first conflict that led humanity to fall. The book of Genesis is not only given us the creation story, but quickly gets to the fall of mankind. God gave man a single command or law which he expected him to follow and obey as a sign of faithfulness and to avoid their destruction, Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve never saw the commandment of God as a heavy burden or as an arbitrary restriction from the Lord. They were happy to fulfill his word, and it was a pleasure at that time to obey the Creator. But cunning was the enemy, to use the serpent as a medium, deceiving the woman in Genesis 3:5 by saying, For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now herein is the problem. The word gods in this verse is the same Hebrew word Elohim, which is used in the first of the Ten Commandments. The serpent's declaration, "You shall be as Elohim," God, directly contrasts the commandment given by God in Exodus 23 when he said, "Thou shalt have no or become as, for our purpose, other God before me." In other words, do you feel like you want to be God? You don't want that position, do you? God is purposely pointing to the core problem of sin, to the very root cause of slavery and suffering. Just delivered from bondage, God was helping the Israelites to understand necessary conditions to keep their freedom. Evil sprang from the desire of man to be as God. Adam and Eve believed the serpent's lie, and listening to his sermon, grief and sorrow fell upon the human family. Now through God's law, the Lord has established before us proper boundaries to find safety against self-destruction. According to the first commandment, the first step is to avoid an attempt to become another God. Makes sense. I don't want to play God. Satan, possibly placed before the angels of heaven, questions like, why doesn't God want to have another God before him? Could it be that he is covetous and selfish, and that he wants to be the only one in the universe that receives praises, glory, and honor? We know the answer to this question as being an absolute no. The subject is very important in the narrative of the great conflict that started in heaven. Satan placed questions before the whole universe regarding God's character. Is the Lord as humble and unselfish as he claims? Can we really trust him? Or should we look for another? Or wait a minute, what if I put myself in that position? That's what Satan was thinking. Maybe I should put myself just a little bit above. God is God, not by position or decree, but rather he is God by nature. The first commandment is not a prohibition, rather a statement about the nature of God himself. It is not by personal preference, but by nature. He has always been there as God and will always be there as God. There can never be another God because God already exists as God. There can be no other God because everything proceeded from him, out of the mouth. There cannot be another God because everything proceeded from him. Today the world is perishing because there is a lack of understanding surrounding this basic law of nature. He is because he is. It's that simple. God does not need to identify himself among other gods because he is who he is. There is no other God. This is why he says, "I am," just because he is the only one true God. It's that simple. But everybody tries to make it so unbelievable, right? Exodus 3, 10 to 14. Here Moses is in a quandary because God has asked him to go before the Pharaoh for the people of Israel, asking Pharaoh to free them from bondage. Moses humbly asks God, "Who shall I say has sent me to do this task?" Exodus 3, verse 10, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto the Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto the Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, Who said? God said, Certainly I will be with thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, This is a big deal, because they were never to speak the real name of God out loud. The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is the name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Very simple. I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God in verse 15 is very strict in telling Moses to tell the Israelites, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. His name simply is because he is the one and only true God. Do you realize that today, when you go forth and give your testimony, who is with you? Can't argue with your own personal testimony, because God gave you the story to tell. He is with you in all matters, ways, shapes, and forms. We should be proud of that, but not overly proud. But we need to put it into our hearts. Have you accepted that God is God and you are not? Committing sin is putting yourself in the seat of God. You are following your own word instead of following God's word, using your own wisdom rather than God's wisdom. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, who on earth would think to do that? What's that name? Satan. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. Today there exists in this world the contemplation of Armageddon. As many proclaim, it will involve a huge engagement of many nations clashing with ground, navy, and air defense over the economic strife that is ensuing worldwide. Sorry, I don't believe that. The Armageddon that we will face as believers is a spiritual one, my friends, and will be the resolution of the great controversy. Our Armageddon will come here. There have been some folks who have taught that the Ten Commandments were abolished. This is to accept the falsehood that was proposed in the garden by Satan. You shall not surely die. Genesis 3:4. Whoever promotes this, or whoever changes times and laws, is committing the very same act that Satan attempted in heaven when trying to replace the only true God of creation. Isaiah 43:10, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know me and believe me, understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. That is simply stated. God was there before creation, and the scriptures avow this fact. Genesis 1:1, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The God of our fathers spoke it into existence simply by speaking. It appeared. God has an eternal presence. His character calls out to us. He is not just for us, but is before us in all matters if we allow him. He will go before us if we allow him, if we pray, if we ask. Deuteronomy 1:30. The Lord God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Deuteronomy 1, verses 32-33. The Lord your God who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp, in fire by night and cloud by day, to show you the way in which to go. And he will do that for us today, my friends, if we simply allow it to be. This is the whole premise about making yourself God. You have to pray, my friends, and allow him to lead you. God wants to be before you to fight the battles of this life. God's word is the eternal promise, assuring victory and deliverance from all sin. Jesus has been in the wilderness. There he was tempted and has suffered all that we suffer. The fact that he overcame those trials is guarantee that we can also be overcomers in our lives as well. Christ can teach us how to cross over the abyss of tribulation, how to pass through our own wilderness, part the Red Sea that lies before us, cross the Jordan and bring down the walls of Jericho, and be as triumphant as he was, we must conclude that God is worthy of our praise. Amen. First John 3:5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, because in him there is no sin. Revelation 5:12-13. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. In Revelation 14:14, the character of those redeemed portrays the idea of submission to the leadership of Jesus. According to the scriptures, those redeemed among men have decided to submit to the Lamb's leadership. God should always go before us, not only because he was first, but his victory is assured that we can attain victory over sin through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We all know the story of the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew 7:24-27. One man has built his house on the foundation of the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And the foolish man built his on shifting sand, which house stood the test. I'm getting tongue-tied. So whose house was saved? The man who put it on the rock. Because this world is simply shifting sand, is it not? One day it's here, one day it's there, who knows? But the rock of Jesus. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded not upon shifting sand, for it was founded on the rock of Jesus. The act of the man to set his foundation, setting the rock before the house, was built in true wisdom. We need to understand the basic principles. Should we set our lives on the sand of misfortune because we have put our work before we have set a solid foundation? Our work should always be built on the rock. 1 Corinthians 1:4. And the first commandment could be easily understood as, "Thou shalt do no other works before me. Include the Lord first in all matters. Thou shalt do no other works before me. Include the Lord first in all matters." It is foolishness to build a house on sand, and in the same way, putting we before God plays us as the fool. There is no wisdom found in our ability, but our wisdom is found in allowing God to lead us. Not my will, but thy will be done. What is happening today? In all areas, man has been messing with the natural order of things. In matters of sexuality, in matters of climate and agriculture. Are there other areas that you might think concerning how man is placing himself as God? How about meshing man with computers? And man created AI in his own image. AI is an amazing tool. You don't know whether it's real or whether it's AI. And back in my day in the recording business, is it live or is it Memorex? Today it's, is it real or is it AI? I think that some of our science fiction writers are sounding now as prophets, because things that they wrote about way back when are now reality. Who is the bread of life? John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." God is telling his people to set or put the bread on the table at all times. The Bible says something similar as to what God wants us to do in our hearts. Proverbs 3:1-3, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." The word, Jesus, his presence needs to abide where? In our hearts, in our minds, in our soul. Hebrews 10:16, "This is the covenant that I will make before those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And what should I say about the Sabbath? I think the Sabbath is a blessing, don't you? It's a time of renewal. Every Sabbath represents a permanent covenant between man and God. It's that simple. The Lord wants us to come before him every week. Sabbath to Sabbath, we attend the church of the newborn people to Mount Zion, to the assembly of God, to worship God, and then we sit within the presence of the Lord and we eat the bread he has set before us in his word. I find it a privilege. God has given us to partake of the bread of life during his appointed time each and every week. And right now, in peace. we can do that. We should never miss this opportunity. Sabbath contains food prepared for each and every one of us, and each and every one of us in a different way. We should not waste it. Hebrews 12, 22, 23. But ye are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The final battle, the Armageddon, is for our souls. Many believe that it is an earthly territorial one. That's somehow where many battles were fought in biblical history, near the ancient city of Megiddo, in the territory of Israel, this will occur. However, this battle will occur worldwide between human governments and God. Within these governments and their supporters are even now refusing to submit to God, His commandments, and His rulership. The battle, my friends, has already begun. This Armageddon. The battle is being fought within each and every one of us. The players have already assembled themselves, mirroring God's holy family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Revelation 16, 13, 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the unclean spirit. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. This is happening today, right before our eyes. The stage is set as the dragon, Satan, the beast, the Romanist system, and the false apostate Protestant church, they will battle the Word of God. The Ten Commandments, they will battle, and the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, they will battle. This is happening right before our eyes. Every commandment is a revelation of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ and the three angels' messages. Revelations 6 to 12 are the last proclamations we are to share with the world. I'm not going to go through all of them. Revelations 14, 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred tongue and people. This is what we are to be doing today. This is the end time prophecy. The last warning God is sending to the world because He is coming is described just after the message is preached. Revelations 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown upon His head, and a sharp sickle in His hand. Understand, the message of the time of the end is the same message preached by the prophets from the very beginning of old. This is not just an end-time proclamation of the gospel before Jesus comes, but is also to give glory to the One who was before us, saying that with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation 14, 7, this takes us back to Genesis, when the world was first created, to the One who was before us, the One who created us and has the right to be first in our lives, to the one and only Elohim. And the second angel follows. Babylon is fallen. This is a spiritual Babylon and shows the results of playing God, attempting to become another God before him. In the same way, Satan fell from heaven as the foolish man who built upon the sand. The great Babylon of end times will fall with those who cling to their sins. The third declaration, Revelations 14, 9 and 10. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. What is the mark? It is of the utmost importance to understand. It is a warning and is final and foolish endeavor from humanity to become God by attempting to place human ideas and traditions in the place of God's holy word. Those who accept the falsehood from the serpent will suffer the natural consequences of breaking the heavenly order. Satan has created an illusion by mirroring what God has placed as law. He has accused God of being acting like God. Satan has disagreed with the idea of being a creature and not God. He has suggested before the universe that life would be better if he could take the position that belongs to God. By nature, God deserves it, because God is nature. It's the natural order of things. In his infinite love, God has allowed humanity to try the demonic experiment that Satan advocated for the end result, which now includes misery and corruption, which has filled the whole earth. Joshua 24:14. For me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. My final prayer is this. Lord Heavenly Father, may this be the last day we spend in Egypt. May this be the last day we spend in slavery. You, O Lord, have promised us victory over the bondage of sin. Very soon, Lord, we will be looking at the promised land with our own eyes. We will behold you, O God of our fathers, and we will be with you, O God, who created us and has now given us redemption from our sins, for we have been washed clean by your own blood, Lord Jesus. Amen.